Well, this morning we're going to be looking at David's Psalm 19, which has to do with what we've been singing about a holy God and His glory. And it's exciting to be able to open up God's Word and to learn something from the heavens above us and from the earth below and from the Scriptures God has given us and from what happens when all of that gets inside our heart. So an outline is really these words: the glory of God is revealed in the heavens. And then it's recorded in His Word. But really what we've been singing about this morning is, as we sang those words, "My Jesus, I love me," is the glory of God is rising in my heart. And if it doesn't do that, then the first two don't matter. Because God's Word and God's creation have been designed to have an effect in every human being now and even in the days that David wrote these words, so that we could have a real, true understanding of a holy God who loves us. Psalm 19 was written to the chief musician. It's a psalm of David to the director of music. God loves to hear the praises of His people. He wants us to sing the praises of His Son, as we did again today, and to acknowledge His greatness. He is worthy. David writes full of worship and shares these three things: the creation above, the word of God before him, and the response of his heart as he rises up in worship and wonder. The song is full of truth and gives glory to our great God. Bill MacDonald, in his commentary, said the Psalms were written over a period of about 1,000 years, about the same length of time that the New Testament, the Old Testament, was written. Unbelievable. The Old Testament. And from Moses to Ezra. David wrote the majority of these Psalms for us. And Psalm 19 reveals God's two books that reveal His glory: the book of His works in the sky and the book of His ways in the Scripture. He provides the evidence and then He provides the explanation for us. He doesn't leave us in the dark. Let's read together this psalm. "The heavens declare the glory of God." And above, you can't read it all, but "the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." The revelation of God, like a silent voice. "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." In them, He has set something quite obvious: the tabernacle above us, for the home of our Son. It's easy to take it for granted. And He says, "The Son is like a bridegroom coming out of His chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Now He turns to the Scriptures. Jehovah, the Lord. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure and sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And what does it produce? It produces the fear, the respect, the reverence that we should have for a holy God. And it's clean. It endures forever. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." It gets a little more personal. Who can understand His errors? And David really cries out to God here: "Cleanse me from secret faults," or secret sins. "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Oh, if that were true of everyone in this world, that sin's dominion would be gone. "Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression." And then this closing prayer is just beautiful: "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning. As a brief outline, the glory of God is revealed, first of all, in these first six verses. The stars and heavens are His creation and His handiwork. Then the Scriptures are His truth and inspired word. And finally, the Lord is seen as David's solution to all his troubles. He is my strength and my redeemer. And my response to the revelation of God from the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart is what matters. Not just looking at the great universe or the scriptures, but the response that it requires from every seeking heart. C.S. Lewis said in his reflection on the Psalms, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." David spent a lot of time shepherding his flock and looked at the glory of the sun during the day and the stars at night, and it made him think of the majesty of the Lord God who made the heavens above. He was a musician. He set many of his poems to music. He could not have known that the starry canopy above him in space was just only a few stars at best, a few thousand. Some have estimated maybe you could see 5,000 stars with the naked eye. And it was a sample of what we can now see today with telescopes. David considers the heavens, and he sees God's glory. I don't know what you see when you look up, but that's not the first thing I think of. But that's what they reveal. They reveal him, what he's like, a great creator. With a creation so overwhelming, how glorious must the creator be? He gives us a little sample of what he's like by just looking up. It was a sun that shined bright. The stars were not quite as bright, but they stand out in the dark, don't they? Looking at a moonlit night or just a starry night alone. And David was just an eye looking up by faith into the skies. In these first six verses, we see the sun and the stars and the heavens are his creation, his handiwork, and the revelation of the glory of God in nature. Now, it's interesting. If you go back to the beginning, what's the big verse? It doesn't say, "And bang, out of nothing and nobody came everything." It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says, "In the beginning," that's time, "God created the heavens," that's space, "and the earth," and that's matter. God created time, space, and matter, all covered in verse 1 of our Bibles. And that word for God is plural. And so we believe that a triune God, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator as well. Bill McDonald wrote two good books that I have enjoyed. One is called Our God is Wonderful, and the other one is The Wonders of God. I recommend them. They're light reading, but they're just full of practical insights to the God that we adore and worship and what he's done for us. McDonald said we should take time to revel in all of God's creation. Everything he made is marvelous beyond description. Everyone owes it to himself to be awestruck by the dimensions of the universe, the number of stars, and the precision with which they move. He adds this, and it's true, it would be a tragedy to go through life hugging the commonplace and missing the beautiful, majoring in the mundane and missing the majestic. God has given us a great piece of artwork to look at. That's what it looks like when you look at all the pictures that we get from space. The works of the Lord are wonderful beyond description. Everything he's made is a marvel. Even a single cell is a complex machine factory. And it had to be put together all at once. It didn't happen over a period of thousands and hundreds of thousands or millions of years. It was a complete package when Adam first stepped on the ground. As it says in Psalm 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavenly bodies reveal the work of his hands." God's glory seen by God's hand. Now, the first telescopes were very simple. I go back to a nice Italian boy by the name of Galileo, and he has left some of his stuff in Florence. You can go to Italy and see Galileo's telescopes. They were simple magnifying systems, and it increased what he could see, even planets. And he came to the conclusion that, in spite of what people taught him, that the Earth was not the center of our solar system. Got him in a lot of hot water. But it was the sun. He learned that by observation. But as time progresses, telescopes got better and magnified more. And finally, we had this wonderful telescope called Mr. Hubble's telescope. And the Hubble telescope gave us for a long time some amazing pictures of the universe. And it seemed that the deeper the pictures went into space, the greater the grandeur of the creation. Well, not long ago, Mr. James Webb's telescope went up. It's about 1 million miles away from us, but it's a little cooler than where we live. And it's been pointing out into space, looking at the radiation that comes from celestial bodies. And it has provided us with some really amazing photos. And if we look at what Hubble showed us and what James Webb showed us, we see the pillars of creation, as they're called. And you can see the detail that has increased significantly with this newest rendition of a pair of eyes into the universe. And it is amazing as you keep looking at these pictures that come from James Webb. This is a little spot in space where they thought it was all dark until they shone the telescope up there and discovered that that darkness was not darkness at all. It was just more and more of God's handiwork in the skies with these incredible details, with billions and billions of galaxies, with billions of stars, and I don't think we've even scratched the surface. They're trying to get right back to that Big Bang, and when they get there, if they ever do, they're going to be surprised that it just went poof in their face, because you can't get all this stuff without something greater than the effect, right? The agent behind the universe that we see has to be greater than the effect that he caused when he made the universe. And people just don't want to hear about him. Spurgeon adds this thought. He says, "In design, in size, in number, in excellence, all the works of the Lord are great. Those who love their Maker delight in his handiwork. They perceive that there's more in them than appears on the surface," and that's so true. Creation, providence, and redemption give the evidence that God is the most wonderful person in the universe. We should get to know him better and love him more through the stirring drama that's before us in this creation of his. Now, the next slide is my home, okay, and it's your home too. It's a little blue marble in space. As far as I know, they've not been able to find another blue marble anywhere in space. They've got little dots and dashes everywhere out there, but as far as we know, we're the only place in the universe, and I believe that we are the only place in the universe that has people like you and me. God made us in his image and likeness for a purpose, and that purpose begins by looking at what he has created and then reading about what he says about it. And so the sun, it's that thing up there that gives you a nice sunburn on a hot day or a very nice tan after a vacation. But it's the biggest thing in the sky, isn't it? And yet we take it for granted. We just look at it and think, oh, well, there's the sun rising again. It does it over and over and over again. We go around it 24/7, 365, and we complain about the seasons that it gives us and all the work that we have to do in the winter. But it's 150 million kilometers from Earth. It takes about 8 minutes for the light of the sun to get to Earth, traveling at light speed. The core of the sun is a measly 15 million degrees Celsius. That'll heat you up on a cold day. But it's a medium-sized sun. And its volume would fill 1.3 million Earths in it. 109 Earths across the diameter of it. It's a big thing, let me tell you. It really is. It may be the biggest thing in our neighborhood, but it's not the biggest thing in the universe. Betelgeuse, another larger star, moving into the megastar range, is 700 times larger than our sun. 14,000 times brighter than our sun. So you took a light meter, and we did this when I was in university. We'd take light meters, and we'd measure things, and you'd point it at the sun, and it would go off the scale. 10,000 lumens. You could read, even without your glasses on, outside on a bright sunny day. It's got lots of light out there. But Antares is even bigger, and so is Canis Majoris. Now, Antares is so big that the Earth in its orbit would fit inside Antares. That's a big star. It makes our star look small. And when you look at Antares compared to Canis Majoris, it's small compared to the giant, the supergiant. And if you want to see what our sun looks like beside it, it looks like that little dot right there. That's us. Okay, we're around that little dot compared to these supergiants. And they still have found, I think, even larger stars than the big dog star. Because the more they search, the more they find evidence that the great God, with his power and wisdom and might, made things that could not have happened by themselves. The amazing creation of God. How great is our God? Well, David talks about the sun. In Psalm 8, he actually says, "When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers." And so we see that David writes about the moon and the stars, and in this psalm about the sun. And he set them up in just the right spot for a purpose. The stars are his handiwork. It's like he knitted a blanket in space for him. He says, "Here, I'm just going to put this up." He says, "I enjoy it because all things were created for his pleasure, but he also made them to provide visible evidence of his reality, of his existence, of his power. Our next door neighbor, our closest star neighbor, is only 4 light years away. So if you want to go and see the next star that's closest to us, get in a spaceship and live thousands of years to get there, because it takes 4 light years to get there, Alpha Centauri. And again, what you'll find is another piece of evidence. You know, people talk about going to these stars and starships or trying to get to Mars, which is going to take 7 or 8 months to get there when they do. And when they get there, they're going to be disappointed because what they're going to find is a lot of dirt. And it's amazing that mankind wants to do that, but they're missing the obvious. Why are they there? How did they get there? They speculate. It's called cosmology, which is really nothing more than, you know, people's fanciful ideas, and they blame religion for a lot of this stuff, you know, that we believe that there's an agent called God that made everything. But this agent called God reveals his greatness to us and man's insignificance. And that's probably what we like the least about the fact that we can look up in these stars, is that we are so insignificant. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visit him? To gaze into the heavens at night should give us great thoughts about God. God counts the stars, and he knows them by name. And if he knows the names of the stars, he knows your name and mine. He knows everything about us. He's a personal God. John Piper said, it's about the greatness of God, not the significance of man. God made man small, universe big, to say something about himself. It's not about us. The heavens reveal his great power and his glory. His glory is his intrinsic, eternal perfections. He's God. You don't get any bigger than that. You can't. He's everything. The glory of God in the Old Testament was seen at Sinai with thunder and smoke. Ezekiel saw a great throne in a rainbow sort of experience. But in the New Testament, the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And these words from John the Apostle are, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And not only that, in him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. And you'd think that would settle it, but the darkness did not comprehend it. We needed someone to explain it to us, and that's why Jesus came, to turn on the light. And he said those words, I am the light of the world. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And these are words I love to read. Full of grace and truth. God could have just hammered the truth out, but he did it with grace. He gave us what we didn't deserve. The understanding of what we need to have a right relationship with God. Through his Son. Jesus is the glory of God revealed to us. In the beginning was the Word. He's God in the flesh. It's amazing that he made it all, and he came just to confirm the evidence, and he wanted to talk to us about his Father. That's what it's all about. God is so personal, he reveals himself to us as the creator of the universe, and yet he wants to be our heavenly Father. Intimate, personal, loving, significant, life-changing, transforming, unbelievable, amazing, that God wants to have a personal relationship with his creation, with you and me. What's wrong with the world today? That was the headline on a London newspaper a few years back, and G.K. Chesterton responded with these words, what's wrong with the world today? He said, I am. That's what's wrong with the world. Every one of us who've gone our own way. We were like sheep that had been going astray. And what did the Lord do? He didn't lay our iniquity on ourselves. He laid our iniquity on him, our sins on him, to take away the punishment that we deserved and to pay for our sins. And yet God will not give his glory to anyone else. But you know, the Bible talks about we're going to share in that glory one day when we're with him. And the Bible says this is the problem. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human. Birds and animals and reptiles. You know what that's called? That's idolatry. Specifically forbidden to us in the commandments to worship and serve idols, and yet mankind is still doing that today. Well, David continues, and we're getting to verse 2 now, that day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. This is talking about the Son now. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the Son. And he talks, this poetry is amazing, this imagery. And he talks about a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. That's probably one of the things that bridegrooms look forward to, of course, is their wedding and their wedding night. And he comes out rejoicing like a strong man to run his race. That's how he describes the sun. When it gets up in the morning, that's how we describe it. You know, it's just the earth keeps spinning around and we think the sun's coming up. Really, we're just coming around a bend. And when that sun comes up, it's like rising from one end of heaven, circuiting to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. It turns all the darkness away and reveals to us what it's like. He says, whose voice is not heard. It's a speechless testimony. By looking up into the heavens, we can know that there's a God and perceive his power. That's what the sun tells me, that there's a God. He put a furnace in the sky for us so that we wouldn't freeze out here in space, and gave us an atmosphere that's given us a lot of trouble lately in trying to figure out why we're making it worse. It's very poetic. Astronomers see the Big Bang. I see God saying, bang, and it happened. He made it happen. You know, the Israelites saw the sun and they worshiped God, yet the Egyptians saw the sun and they worshiped Ra, idols. And it's possible to deify creation. People can just worship the creation. You can go outside and just, where's your church? It's outdoors. That's my church. I worship the outdoors. The trees, the bees, the sky. David Jeremiah said these words, God created the heavens and the earth to reveal his glory. Don't allow creation to eclipse and steal the worship that God deserves. John Lennox said these words, either human intelligence ultimately owes its origin to mindless matter, meaningless, mindless matter, or there's a creator. But people prefer the first to the second, because knowing that there's a creator means that there's an accountability to the one that made us. And if you can deny his existence, then you can live the way that you want. Isaiah wrote these words about God. Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? Who's able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? There's no one like our God. No one. In the second part of this psalm, he deals with the scriptures. First, the stars in the heavens, his creation and handiwork. Now, the scriptures are his truth and written word. And God's word is a divine revelation. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what God was telling them to do. And that's how we got our Bible. God gave it to us. And he worked through human agents to do it. You know, there's two parts to a bridge. You have the support of the bridge, and you have the span of the bridge. Creation is one part. The word of God is the other part. Faith is what bridges them together for you and me through Jesus Christ. And if a bridge says I can stand up without any supports, it's not true. We need both. And so God created space and time to display his glory. And yet he gave us his word in ink and paper so we wouldn't forget why he did it. To know why is an amazing thing. In Psalm 19, the two supports are the bridge of glory and the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. Have you been converted to Christ? Are you here today and say, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day? Do you know that you're converted? Did you have a conversion experience in your life where once I was blind, but now I see? Once I thought I was fine the way I was, and all of a sudden I realized I needed a Savior because I'm a sinner. You know, when I was 21, I talked to my ceiling in bed, and I went above the ceiling, above the canopy of space, the firmament, and I talked to God and asked him to forgive me. Have you ever asked God to forgive you for being a sinner? We're going to look at that in just a moment as we close up. But the testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. You feel you don't have any wisdom? Only God can give it to you. God's word does that. His statutes are right. Rejoice in the heart. Do you rejoice in your heart with your relationship with your Savior? It should bring joy to our heart every day that we not only have been saved from the wrath to come, but we know the one that saved us. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's what God wants his word to do in our lives, to make us pure. And how sin wants to fight at that and eat away at it. But it's a matter of acknowledging that we are sinners even after we're saved and belong to Christ, because we still have that desire in our flesh. It's a lifelong pursuit to be holy. It enlightens our eyes. The fear of the Lord, that's reverential respect for God. I'll tell you, the one that made it all deserves to be feared because he is holy. And yet he deserves to be loved because he loved us first. And it endures forever. It never changes. In the ages to come, we're going to see the exceeding riches of his grace, and we are going to be awestruck to be in the presence of our God forever. That's what heaven is about. It's the dwelling place of God. And he wants everyone in this room to be there, those listening online. It's your time to bow your knee and say, I want to be clean before God. I want to be pure before God. I want to be converted. I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's why he gave us this book. He gave us the evidence of creation. He gave us this book. And the judgments of the Lord are true, because he is truth. And he's righteous. And that's what we're lacking. And but we can be given the righteousness of Christ by receiving his death on the cross for us. That's how we get it. And he says this, they're more desired than gold, these statutes of the Lord. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And he says, and moreover by them is your servant warned. You know, God doesn't say, well, look, there's a black hole here. You're going to go walk into that. But I'm going to warn you, I don't advise taking that wrong step. Rather, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he wants you to step in his direction. And in keeping them, there's great reward. There's no one here today that would deny that. When you obey the Lord in your life, you know that there's blessing, because he blesses those who obey him and fear him. Who can understand his errors? This morning, I was convicted of an error that I made in my life years ago. I went and talked to the person that I had made that error with and was happily forgiven of that error. It wasn't a sin. It was just a mistake. You ever make any mistakes in life? Sometimes you hurt people with your mistakes. It's good to go and talk to them and say, you know what? I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done those things. I shouldn't have said those things. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. What a wonderful thing that is to say, but you can make it happen. If you've offended someone, go and make it right. If you've hurt someone by your words, tell them that you didn't mean to. And if you did, tell them you really shouldn't have said it. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Anybody here have any secret sins that nobody knows but you and God? It's too time to deal with those. You know, today we have been overtaken by the internet and what's available, and pornography seems to be up at the top of the list in the news. When the world wants to look and criticize Christians, that's all they have to do is look at how they live. And some of them don't live very well. Some of us don't. Secret sins, there aren't any. He says, cleanse me from them. The only way you can be cleansed from secret sins is to confess them, forsake them, turn away from them. This psalm is powerful. God loves us so much. He gives us his word. He gives us the evidence of his reality and his concern for us. And then he talks about presumptuous sins. And we can presume a lot of things in our lives. But it's amazing that we can be presumptuous. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what is presumptuous. When we become proud about our sins. Not the way God wants us to live. Then I shall be blameless. When? When they don't have dominion over me. Don't let your sin control your life. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. They're not all very helpful to me, even though I can do so many things. We should not be under the control of sin, but we should be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. David was quite aware of the great transgressions he did in his life. He knew he had gone way too far. But you know what? There's turning back with God. All you need to do is have a little talk with Jesus, and he can make it right. Do that today, if you need to do that in your life. And then you'll be blameless before him. Have short accounts with your God. The glory of God is revealed in the stars, in the scriptures, and finally, through the Savior, the Redeemer that he talks about here. My response is from the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, and my joy grows with every soul, this is what John Piper said, that seeks the glory of God. Are you seeking the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Do you want God to be glorified in your life? That's what David wanted. He was a weak man, but he was a man of faith. And the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. He says, I want to seek God with my soul. And he says in these words, in the face of Jesus Christ, remember, you have one life, that's all. You were made for God. Don't waste it. This is your opportunity. You can have a relationship with God that will change you forever, and you can be like Christ. Because the more you know him, the more you're going to love him. And the more you love him, the more you're going to serve him. And that's the goal. That's the goal. And so as we think about these words, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, that they should be acceptable in God's sight. He says, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. So to sum it up, what's going on in your heart, in my heart? The revelation of the glory of God in nature, the wonder of the heavens. What a creator he is. The revelation of God's eternal word, the witness of the truth about you and me, the truth about God. And finally, the response to that revelation of God in my heart. What's your heart filled with today? What's your heart filled with? That's the question I'll leave with you this morning. Our hearts should be filled with the love of God, the desire to please him, which is, by looking at his word, which is sweeter than honey, better than gold, and it will bring blessing not only to you, but all those that you come into contact with, your circle of life. My wife and I often pray about our circle of life, and those that are in that circle, and those that are just about to be in that circle, and those that are around that circle. God wants us to be a people that love him and serve him from the heart. So may these thoughts from Psalm 19 awake us to desire him more than we desire the things of earth. Because in the face of Jesus Christ, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As I pray this morning and close, I'll ask the team to come up and sing with us, How Great is Our God. Shall we pray? Father, we've taken time this morning to consider your eternal word, even as you opened the eyes of David to look at the sun and the stars and to see your hand at work there. As it continues to this day, we have the same sun and yet we see more stars. But have we changed? We need you, Lord. We need you every hour. As we contemplate your greatness and your goodness, we marvel at how you came down among us in the person of Jesus Christ to show us your love so that he could take our place on that cross and give us salvation by his death that finished the requirements of a holy God that was against us. And now we can have eternal life by coming before that cross and confessing our sin, even as we need to keep confessing those sins so that we live pure lives and to forsake the things that have been keeping us from being usable for God's glory. May you change us, Lord, after being here today, to desire more than honey and more than gold, the sweet word of God and the sweet, loving Jesus Christ, our Savior. Bless us as we part and as we sing these words. Encourage us to love you more, and we ask it all in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.